Then you will call and the Lord will answer.
You will cry for help.
And God will say,
I'm here.
You've removed the yoke from among you.
The finger pointing, the wicked speech.
If you open your heart to the hungry and provide abundantly for those who are afflicted,
your light will shine in the darkness.
And your gloom will be like the noon.
The Lord will guide you continually.
Provide for you, even in the parched places.
He will rescue your bones.
You will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water that won't run dry.
They will rebuild ancient ruins on your account.
The foundations of generations past, you will restore.
You will be called mender of broken walls.
Restorer of livable streets.
That is the scripture that we have focused our preparations on for this 150th celebration. Now, it took some time to kind of put things together and sort of think and reflect about how we would celebrate and also to work through all the logistics of that. So there's been a really great team of folks who have worked really hard to make this festival that we're observing happen. And in the early days of that, as we were kind of thinking about the moments that we are currently living in now, we spent some time thinking about where we have come from, where we have come from over the past 150 years. I mentioned to you, you know, how things, you know, were in 1875 as this congregation began its life together. And part of those conversations involved bravery and certainly faith and hope in what was possible. Remember, this is right after the American Civil War. This is right in the midst of the controversies of Reconstruction and the struggles that were going on inside of the country at that time. Deportation was part of life, except they were Native peoples being moved from their homes. So a lot was going on. And also, as we reflected on who we are and who we have been over the past 150 years, the impulse to serve people was very clearly part of the responsibility. And our increasing emphasis over time in terms of feeding people, to provide food for people, is a fundamental act of who we are. Just yesterday, in this place, Grace Ministries, which is a cornerstone of our mission life here at Sterling United Methodist Church, attended to the needs of 298 families and approximately 1,697 people. Isn't that something? And it's not like we just kind of show up and turn the lights on and it all just kind of rolls out, right? There's enormous amount of work, and we do that work monthly, and we do that work on a regular basis, and we add on to that as we go through. So the beautiful work of taking care of people, feeding them in their bodies and also their souls. We have a long history of looking after children and helping people grow, not only in their intellectual and social relationships, but in their spiritual life as well. Inviting people, our mission is to invite people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we have offered a place at the table with Jesus for 150 years now. Now, we have been over time through ministry expanding that table. This is an image that was gifted to us by a pretty well-known artist. Now, his name is Scott Erickson, and Scott goes by Scott the Painter. He has several books. He has a pretty extensive social media presence and has artwork displayed in lots of places, including several churches. His work has hung in our halls in some ways as well. And so as we were thinking about this particular moment, I was reminded of this image from a book. He writes about one of those Thanksgivings where there wasn't enough place at the table in the established table, the normal family table. And so somebody grabbed that, you know, that round table that needs to be cleaned up out of the garage. You know what I'm talking about. And then there was the card table that kind of rolls out from time to time, you know, so that everyone could kind of find their place at the table so that they could come to be with each other. And how kind of, you know, awkward and you know, beautiful it is. So it doesn't look like, you know, some sort of fancy table that you would see in a, you know, a Hollywood depiction of a banquet. Right? Or you've been to banquets, you know, where everything's kind of laid out and all the place settings are uniform and it's nice and lovely and everybody has kind of their own space. This kind of table is not, right? But we're still in the very work of this kind of table. To push the tables together means that we have to adapt and to serve based on the way things are, not necessarily how we would always like them to be or how they would always seem to be comfortable, but the way things are presenting themselves right in the moment where we find ourselves. This kind of table can be a bit irregular and unwieldy and awkward and not necessarily the prettiest. Or, you know, it's not necessarily comfortable as well. It's not the kind of table that you would go, oh, I feel like everything is just kind of worked out and beautiful. This is the kind of table that's, somebody's going to sit at that uneven joint, you know, where one table meets the other table and your plate is tilted that way and your gravy is dripping in the wrong direction. You know, gravity is a beast sometimes, you know. And there are the legs that somebody's knees are going to have to suffer with, that table leg that goes right into and you can't get your foot around easily, or it's a curved table meeting a square table, so you have to kind of like work with it, right? Have to deal with the reality of what is in front of you. This is a place where we all have to adapt to share our space with others, to share, to welcome, and to pass the gravy, right? Not like those formal banquets with a show involved, but an evolving, expanding space for pulling off that loaves and fishes miracle with Jesus on a regular basis, right? There where miracles happen and where you worry, are we going to have enough? And we wind up with more than enough, bringing back mashed potatoes to go into the fridge, right? This table is central to who we are, like lots of tables are in our own homes. Let me show you this.
The table is where life happens. It's where imagination runs wild. Where lessons are learned. And wonders are built. The table is where time can stop. Where wounds are comforted. And freedom begins. It's where we find peace. And we laugh till it hurts. The table is where we gather with family, new and old, to share stories. To nourish our bodies, to enrich our souls. The table is where we give thanks and where we remember what great gifts we have been given.
Yes, even the very table of Christ By the way, to be clear, some of you are welcoming or visiting with us maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time. We're going to celebrate that communion in just a moment or two. And everyone is welcome at that table. You don't have to be a member of our church or our denomination in order to come and receive here with us. That's how we live this table out. So we have set out a table with Jesus, this awkward and weird and wonderful and life-sustaining table. At this peace-together table, we are called to serve by the host of the party, not me, not you, but by the host of the party, who is Jesus, to invite people to the friendship and care of Christ, even at our tables. Now, I'm telling you all this because there's something else you need to know. Now, the host who invites us to the table also has a word to say about table manners, okay? Now, I am not necessarily the strictest observer of table manners. And sometimes I eat with the wrong fork in the wrong hand. There's the European hand fork, and then there's the American one, and all that kind of, you know, do you turn the tines up? Do you turn it down? Now, I've tried to teach my kids the right way to kind of lay out the silverware at the table. It's part of manners. My daughter Danielle is right here. She's a constant victim of my instruction. And is it fun? No, it's not. Yeah. A friend of mine who is a pastor began his career as a pilot. He was a pilot for the United States Navy and did some very important work, did a great job in the service of his country. He flew intruders, if you remember those aircraft, and so he had extensive training, had a master's degree in aerospace engineering, and had extensive training in how to take off and land, certainly from the ground, but also doing that on a moving ship at sea, right? And it's really sophisticated training that he had kind of gone through. But he would say that one of the most important trainings and one of the most daunting trainings that he had was as a junior officer when he was part of a group of junior officers that gathered with an admiral's wife to go to charm school. Charm school is what he called it. And they learned those very things, you know, how to, kind of deal with that spread of all those forks and knives and spoons and the like, but also how to be with people. How to interact with people in a way that was socially appropriate, particularly within the military context. And you know, some of you, exactly what I'm talking about. And others just know it's a high bar and lots of judging that goes on about who is in and who is out and who's doing the right thing. Emily Post said this about manners. Emily Post, she was focused on how to do this. She said, manners are a sensitive awareness of the feelings of others, right? So it's not about, do you get the right fork? Do you open up your napkin and lay it on your lap immediately when you sit down? Do you know how to signal to a waiter about this? Do you know how to, speak with other people in certain settings? Do you know not to talk about God and politics in polite company? Remember that? We used to do that, right? She says, manners are sensitive awarenesses of the feelings of others. If you have that awareness, you have good manners, no matter what fork you use. There is a manner that I am frequently violating, which is that of not putting your elbows on the table, right? Don't put your elbows on the table. Now, I always thought that was foolish, And I liked having my elbows on the table anyway, so I would just kind of sneak my way over into that. Until I learned, and not so long ago, I learned that, you know, earlier tables inside of polite company were generally not set up on table legs, but were set up on, you know, basically sawhorses, right? They were unsteady pieces of equipment. It's a flat surface on something unsteady. And when someone, like me, put their elbows on the table, what happens? Well, the gravy goes everywhere. You know this because you've sat at those tables that have been a little wobbly and not working out so well. I try not to do that now. Now, to the people of Israel, in the passage of Scripture that you just heard read, God is saying, I need to talk to you about something. Now, the people of Israel had been put through hell. There was a moment when they were living in what they understood as their home. Who they were was not perfect, but they had it kind of like, this is who we are. And because of political and social upheavals that I don't have time to go through the entire history of, they were essentially deported. They were taken out of where their homes were and shipped to all different kinds of places all around the known world by the local government that had control of them and their land at the time. This is not a political thing. This is, well, it was a political thing then, for sure. But this is a reality that those folks were faced with. They were strangers in a strange land. They were not anywhere where they knew or understood or self-identified. And the reason why in the scriptures is that they had lost their North Star. They had lost their relationship with God and started kind of doing whatever they wanted to do. And it was awful. And there was enormous pain and death and destruction that came to those people. The book of Isaiah is written to those people as they are working, trying to figure out what's going to be our future, who are we going to be, and how is it that we could even dream of going back home? And then parts of it are written as they are on the journey. This 58th chapter is right at the end. It is as they have a glimmer of hope. And the Lord is saying to them, look, I hear you. I hear you complaining too. Because what their complaints were, we're trying to do the right thing. We will, you know, put on the devotional show for God. But where are you? Why are you not answering us? Why are you not listening to us? To the people of Israel and to us, after a long, hard struggle, awful days and nights and years and months and decades, who, as they are struggling, are asking, please hear us. The host of the party says to those people, okay, here are the table manners. Here's what I expect. I appreciate clear guidance, don't you? Sometimes with our scriptures, it's a little like, what do you want me to do? This is rather clear. And it's at the heart of Isaiah 58, the chapter of our theme scripture. So God says, hey, look, don't give me a show of your devotion. Don't just show up, get nicely dressed, do the thing you're supposed to do on Sunday, go home, and do whatever you want to after that. This is a transaction. Don't try to buy me off or to bribe me in some way, to give me some, you know, little bit of this so you can do whatever you want to. He said, you beat each other up, and then you try to act righteous in front of me. You go around doing whatever you want, not concerned for what it is that it will do to other people, not concerned about the feelings of others. You are business as usual. Occasionally you'll feel a little bit of sorrow, put on a show to try to appease me, thoughts and prayers. God, the host, says, that's not what I want. Rather, isn't it the feast that I want at my table? This is what I want. I want to break chains of injustice. I want to get rid, and I want you to do this too with me, to get rid of exploitation of people. I want you to free the oppressed. I want you to cancel debts, not just financial ones, but those interpersonal ones, those moral ones. You owe me. You failed me. Should not be the last words. By the way, Jesus says this too in the announcement and the beginning of his ministry. This is what I've come to do. And then invites us to do the same. God says, host says, what I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry and inviting the homeless poor into your homes and putting clothes on the shivering, ill-clad, being available even to your own families. Do this and the lights will turn on and your lives will turn around at once and your righteousness will pave your way. The God of glory will secure your passage. Then when you pray, God will answer. You'll call out for help, and he'll say, here I am. If you get rid of unfair practices, quit blaming victims, quit gossiping about other people's sins. If you are generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. I will always show you where to go, the host says. I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places. I will give you a full life in the emptiest of places. Firm muscles, strong bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew and rebuild the foundations from out of your past, even 150 years ago. You'll be known as those who can fix anything, restore old ruins, rebuild and renovate, make the community livable once again. This is the table. Could you show us that table one more time, Devante? This is the table that has been set before us, with table manners included. This is the table that we are blessed with. We are blessed with the challenge of having to figure out how to expand this table, to welcome people, and to pass the bread and the cup that feeds our souls, and to pass those really good mashed potatoes that keep our bodies going. I'm sorry, I must have been thinking a lot about mashed potatoes when I wrote this. With good gravy. Not that gravy out of a pouch, but a good gravy. This is what we have in front of us. So let us do this work of mashing these tables together. That's our next steps. We are certainly celebrating. I'm so glad we are. But our next steps are right back at this table that we have foisted together. And we're in the midst of that work now. On your Connect card, on that insert that is in your bulletin, is a question. It says, what ministries of Sterling United Methodist Church speak to you? What resonates with you? In a few moments, we'll take up the collection. I hope that you will take a moment to jot something down and to put that into the offering plate as it passes in front of you. That would be helpful. Maybe you're not ready, though. Maybe you're still thinking about it. So as you are working your way around the building today, as you are enjoying the open house and the lovely food that is there, talk with God about this. What is resonating? What is my place at the table? And who needs to be seated next to me that I don't know quite yet? As we work our way forward in the challenges we face now, the challenge is, the table manners are, to concern ourselves with others, to mend broken walls, and to restore livable streets where all the pavement seems to be broken and cracked and hard to walk on. And I invite you to all this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.